I love watching baptisms. It's like watching people become friends with Jesus for the very first time. And what a great question. Are you ready for the lakeside baptism? Listen, if you're ready to be all in, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, in 2 weeks is our lakeside baptism, and you don't want to miss it. It's your opportunity to step into faith and follow after the Lord. But it's not just an opportunity at Lakeside. Listen, every Sunday's baptism Sunday around here. And so if you want to step in and follow Jesus Christ, we would love to welcome you to have that conversation. Well, welcome to Friend Day. We have been expecting you. And listen, this week has been a blast. I hope that all of you were here on Wednesday night for back to school fiesta taco night. It was great. It was incredible. In fact, I hope that you got to see Captain Taco. Did you guys see Captain Taco? At the taco night, listen, I just wish we had a cape for the dude to wear. Listen, there was more fun tonight. Tonight, we're having food trucks and fireworks. It's going to begin at 6. Fireworks are going to be at 8:15. There's some things you need to bring with you. You need to bring cash. You're buying your supper tonight. So bring a method of payment. But then you also want to bring chairs. You want to bring blankets. You think about kind of a picnic festival, but we want you to come and be a part of that. And who knows, maybe Captain Taco will show up again. Listen, if we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors, and I would love the opportunity to meet you after this service. I will be in the Commons near the Next Steps area and would love a chance for an introduction. And let me just say, if you are a friend who is here today because a friend invited you and you came, let me just say, good for you. You have honored your friend. They took a risk in asking you to come, and you have come. And so we honor you. Today we're going to be looking at a story about a friend of Jesus, a guy that was named Lazarus. And we're told in the story he was one of Jesus's dear friends. So if you would open your Bibles up to John chapter 11, John chapter 11. And while you're turning there, let me ask you to do something for me if you haven't already done so. We ask everybody to complete our digital connect card. And if you are a first or a second time guest filling that out for the first or second time, we're going to make an additional $10 blessing gift to one of our partners in the community. This month, we are partnering in Blessing Coffee Connection, a local homeless ministry. And let me tell you, some of those folks, they need some friends. They need friends that care about them. And so if you fill out that digital connect card, an extra $10 blessing will go to them. Now, let me tell you, the easiest way to get that is you take the listening guide that somebody gave you on the way in. Down at the bottom, there's a QR code. You scan that with your phone. You open up that link. That link will take you to our worship program that has all kinds of information about what's coming at the church. But at the top of that page, there's a link to the digital connect card. You press that link. You fill out the few questions there. You hit submit. And that way, you get to be the blessing. So let's read about this friend named Lazarus, John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to read a little, talk a little, read a little, talk a little today. All right? So, John 11, beginning with verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary that later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." Now let me encourage you in your Bibles to circle that phrase, "dear friend." That's our focus today. What does it mean to be a dear friend? What do you and I need to learn about friendship from this story? And the first thing that we learn from this story is this: everybody needs friends. I mean, the thing that should be obvious is simply this: if Jesus needed friends, how much more so do you and I need to have friends in life. Now, we know that not all friends are created equal, right? There are all kinds of levels of friendship. We have casual friends, you know, people that we enjoy being around on occasion. We get along, maybe not a lot of sharing of heart and life, but casual friends. Then there are close friends, and close friends, these are the people that we long to be with. There is a deep connection there when we are together. But then there is in our lives intimate friends. These are the friends in which there's almost kind of a blending together of our lives. You know most everything there is to know about an intimate friend. You know, it's kind of like that saying that I heard a long time ago. A true friend is a friend who knows all that there is to know about you, and they like you anyway. You know, it's good to have friends like that. Now listen, if you have two or three intimate friends in the course of your life, you are blessed. Listen, Jesus had lots of friends. We know about the apostles, but then in the apostles, he had that inner circle of friendship. You know, Peter and James and John, they were there for all the big moments of life. But here we read about this family, this family that spent some time with Jesus. Listen, we all need friends like that in our lives. Friends that show up in the tough times of life. Listen, I don't know why, but for me it seems like August has always kind of been a tough month for me. Monday, August the 8th, that was the 28th year anniversary since I had a stroke when I was 32. So if you take 32 and then add those, yeah, I'm right at 40 years old this year. That's right where I'm at. Now listen, I don't need to go into all the details, but let me tell you, that event resulted in this high-risk surgery that I had to go through. And I remember my doctor coming in my room and saying, listen, we're going to get the very best surgeon that's available, and he's going to do this surgery. And that surgeon came in, and he looked at me, and he looked at my chart and all the things, and then he said, nope, I'm not going to touch this. It's too dangerous. I'm out. And so then my doctor said, we've got another surgeon. I'm thinking, well, what about the best one, you know? And the second surgeon came in, and he was cocky, and he was confident, and he said, I can do this, and he did. But what I want you to think about is this. When I woke up in that recovery room, who do you think was the first person that I wanted to see? I wanted to see Diana. She's my best friend. Didn't matter. I wanted to see her, and there she was. And the next person I wanted to see, well, that was my mom. Because, listen, I don't care how old you get. You always need your mom, amen? And so there she was. But then, you know, the next two people I saw was Brad and Gerald, two lifelong friends, two guys that we went to seminary together. We'd pastored alongside each other. Late on Wednesday night, they bought airline tickets for Thursday morning so that they could be there, so that when I came to in recovery, I would see them. Let me tell you, those kinds of friends are a treasure. Friends that are in it with you. Friends that step into the pain and the mess of life. Do you have friends like that? Of course, the next question is, are you the friend like that? Now, honestly, I didn't think I needed any more health scares for the rest of my life, but 1 year ago, on August the 9th, I was life flighted to Tenova Hospital after having a heart attack. I told you, August just seems to be a tough month for me. But I want you to know, I'm doing great. But again, when I was on the other side of treatment, it was just amazing to watch the parade of friends checking on me, visiting me, blowing up my phone, coming to care for my family. And gosh, it was just a reminder of just how important friends are in our lives. Do you have friends? Friends are the very grace of God in your life. But let me tell you the truth about friendship. Friendship isn't always easy. It isn't always smooth sailing. And these friends reach out to Jesus because they were in a mess. And they tell Jesus, "Jesus, your dear friend, he needs you, man." And watch what Jesus does. Verse 4. "But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" And then down in verse 11, "Then he said, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I'm going to go and wake him up.' Now the disciples said, 'Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better.'" They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. "So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go and see him.'" Jesus, your dear friend, is really sick. And he waits. And he delays. Does that bother anybody else? I got to tell you, it kind of bothers me. Why didn't Jesus just rush in? Why didn't he do what they asked him to do? Have you ever had a friend who disappointed you? A lot of times it comes right in the middle of hard stuff. Do you ever have a friend who you just kind of found yourself mind confused? How in the world? Well, Jesus finally arrives. Verse 17 says, "When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Down in verse 21, Martha, the first sister, arrives. Martha says to Jesus, 'Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died.' And then Mary, the other sister, arrives down in verse 32. And it says, 'When Mary arrived, she saw Jesus. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" You feel their anguish, don't you? If only you had come when we called. If only you had done what we asked. And that brings us to the second thing we need to learn about friendship, and that is this. Number two, friends cannot do everything. Friends cannot do everything. Listen, we hear their disappointment, and it was real. Lazarus was sick, but now he is 4 days dead. And the worst part is this. They knew that if Jesus could have been there, it would have made a difference. Do your friends ever let you down? You expected more from them, and they didn't come through. It is hard when friends disappoint us. But you know, it's not always what it seems. It's not that Jesus didn't care about Lazarus. There's a verse that we kind of rushed past in the beginning of this that I want to go back and look at when Jesus first heard about the illness. It's there in verse 4 when Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it says, "When Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God.'" In other words, from the very beginning, Jesus said, you need to understand, God's doing something here. right in the middle of the disappointment, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the mess, God is doing something here. We need to understand that. Even when you and I are not able to see what it is that God is doing, that doesn't mean that God is not present and doing something in your life. Let me ask you, is it possible that God is doing something in the middle of your disappointments? Is it possible that the greatest things that God is going to do in your life is going to come right in the middle of your greatest disappointments? That's the lesson Jesus is giving them. God's glory is going to be put on display right here in the middle of this mess. Listen, over the past couple of months, we've been looking at the miracles of hope that Jesus worked. And I want to remind you that every one of those stories that we have been unpacking, they are stories of crisis and difficulty. They're stories of tragedy and disaster, stories of brokenness and loss. But Jesus showed up and he brought hope right in the middle of those difficulties. I mean, the man with the demon is set free. The leper, overwhelmed and overcome with disease, is healed. The out-of-control storm that terrified the disciples is dismissed, and peace comes. And last week, a man's daughter was sick unto death, and a woman with a 12-year medical condition, and Jesus healed and raised to life. Mary and Martha are disappointed. But the problem isn't Jesus. The problem was their expectations. And there's an important lesson for us in this story, and it is this: misplaced expectations lead to unexpected disappointments. And man, it is so important for us to learn that. Misplaced expectations lead to unexpected disappointments. I mean, isn't that exactly what happened? They send a message, Jesus, come. And you know what they expected? They expected he would come. And when he didn't show, they were disappointed. Again, misplaced expectations lead to unexpected disappointments. In fact, I saw something recently that I thought, man, that illustrates this perfectly. It's a video about a little boy that loved chocolate. Anybody else in the room love chocolate? All right, six of you. The rest of y'all are liars. I know it to be true. Love chocolate. He's all about chocolate. So much so that he insisted to his mom that he be allowed to eat the chocolate that she was cooking with. And finally, she relented. And this is what happens. Watch this. Oh, look at this. That's disappointment. He is so confused. He's going to read the box. Now, watch.
Can you spit it out? Come on.
Oh. Oh, my goodness. Life ever leave you feeling like that? This isn't how I expected things to go. Listen, when your friends disappoint you, maturity is coming to the point that you know you can hit pause long enough to evaluate. Wait a minute, what are my expectations here? That's not to say you become a doormat. But friends have limits. They can't do everything we expect of them. And the truth is, friendship isn't easy. It isn't easy. And listen, sometimes a real friend, a dear friend, will come to you with some tough truth. And that can feel a lot like disappointment. But if you have a friend who really loves you, they'll love you enough to tell you the hard truth that you don't even want to hear. Because they love you. It's been a few years now, but several years back I hired a life coach. We did all kinds of preliminary work before I met with him, sharing kind of where I was in life, what I was looking for, what I was hoping that would come out of our relationship. And then I went out to his home, and I spent 4 days with him, and he called it an intensive, and he was right, it was intensive. 4 days in his home, him and me, face to face, morning, afternoon, evening. On the very first morning, after we've gone in kind of a deep dive, long conversation, my coach was sitting across the table, and he just kind of leaned in. He said, "I got to ask you a question." He said, "Would it be all right if I called baloney on you?" Only he didn't use the word baloney. And I'm so glad he did. Listen, a real friend will tell you the truth. Do you have a friend like that? That can tell you the things that you don't want to hear, that would even risk disappointment. I want you to know, if you have a friend like that, you are richly blessed. Well, watch what Jesus does next, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people around wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. He was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. And they told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" And that brings us to this next thing that I want you to get, and it is this. Jesus is a friend like no other. Do you feel the emotion of the story? Jesus sees his friend weeping. He heard the wailing of the funeral procession. He's deeply troubled to the point Jesus weeps, and then it says this deep anger welled up in him. Wait, what? Anger? Where did that come from? Why is Jesus angry? It seems kind of odd here. Well, in the Greek, that word translated anger is a couple of words put together, and it means grown and troubled. And it's kind of a picture of this inner turmoil, this visceral, guttural reaction, this groaning. Now, why is Jesus so troubled? I mean, I'm pretty sure that at this point, Jesus already figured out what he's going to do. We know the story. He's going to raise old Lazarus, isn't he? So why is he angry? Why is he so troubled? Why is he feeling this way? Because Jesus has a front row seat to see the agony of death at work in his friends, the people he loves. Listen, is there anything worse than watching the people that you dearly love go through the agony of death? And Jesus felt it just like we do. He not only empathized with them, he was torn up by the reality of death. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. Verse 38, it says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." And Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" And then Jesus does what only Jesus can do, verse 41. So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Do you see what Jesus did? Jesus put death to death. Jesus canceled death. He overruled death. Now, why in the world would Jesus do that? What was he doing? Can we just admit this seems a little out of the ordinary, a little kind of crazy? Of course, the question that we really have is not why did he do it then? The question we really have is why doesn't he do it now? Why doesn't he do it for us? You know, we've just come through 2.5 years of pandemic. You know what a pandemic is? It's death. It's the reality of death. The struggle of death. The avoidance of death. Our fear of death. Why doesn't Jesus do something about death now? Well, listen, I think it's important that you know that this isn't an isolated event, what Jesus did right here. In fact, if you read the Gospels, and I would encourage you to daily spend time reading the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, you will discover that every single time Jesus encountered a funeral, he interrupted it. I am sure it was really annoying to funeral directors and preachers. But every time he interrupts it. This week it's Lazarus. Last week it was Jairus and the 12-year-old daughter. On another occasion, a funeral procession coming out of a little village called Nain, and Jesus stops it. Over and over and over again, Jesus interrupted funerals. Why? Because he wanted us to know that death never gets the final word when Jesus is present. Death never gets the final word with Jesus present. There is more. And death may be our greatest enemy, but you need to understand there is coming a day when death itself will die. The Bible says, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But you need to know, Jesus didn't just do this for his friend Lazarus. Jesus does it for all of his friends who call on his name. Now, you might be thinking today, you know, I'm not sure Jesus would do that for me. I'm not sure that I'm a friend of Jesus, but I want you to know you can be. You don't have to earn his friendship. All you have to do is receive his friendship. I mean, think of it this way, like on the day when Jesus died, crucified on the cross. There were two other guys crucified there, we're told. Jesus was on the middle cross, and then on either side of him, there are two thieves, think two terrorists. And at the beginning of that day, those two guys on either side of him, they were cussing and they were cursing Jesus. They were mocking him along with everybody else in the crowd. But by day's end, something happened in one of those guys, and he made a turn. There was something that he must have seen in the way that Jesus suffered or the way that Jesus was dying, and he began to believe that somehow Jesus was his hope. And so at the end of the day, he turns to Jesus and he says, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus answered him and said, I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, think about that. Jesus promised to do for the dying criminal the same thing that he had done for his dear friend Lazarus. And you need to understand that death comes to us all. But for all who come to Jesus, death doesn't even have the last word. That's who Jesus is. When it comes to heaven, you need to know it's not about how good you can be. It's not about how much good you can do for others. It's all about Jesus. Do you know him? Is he your friend? I mean, it's like that old question that evangelists used to ask. If you were to die tonight and you showed up in heaven and you were asked, why should you be allowed in? How would you answer? Listen, the answer isn't, I was a pretty good dude. Nope. The answer isn't, I was a church member. I attended church. Nope. The answer isn't, well, listen, I tried really hard. I don't make a mess of things, but I tried really hard. Nope. The answer is Jesus. In fact, I want you to watch this clip from a message by a minister by the name of Alistair Begg, and I love how he puts it, and plus he's got a UK accent, and so it makes it easy to listen to. Watch this.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he, amen. Because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. Okay, the supervisor in you. So, we just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer.
The man on the middle cross, he said, I could come. Let me ask you, why was it that Lazarus could come out of the grave? Because Jesus said he could come. How is it that you could ever be saved? I tell you, the answer is because Jesus said you could come and because what he's done with you. Are you friends with Jesus Christ? I want you to know today could be the best friend day ever for you. In your seat, there's this response card. Let me ask you to take it out and look at that side that says, rise up to the best friend day ever. This could be the day when Jesus becomes your friend. This could be the day when Jesus calls you out of the grave. This could be the day when you rise up in faith. Listen, you need to understand, Jesus is keeping score. But it's not keeping score like, oh, you did wrong, oh, you did good, oh, you did wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong. The only score he's keeping is, are you his friend? And if you are his friend, he will not forget you. That's why Jesus told us, rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. Let me ask you, is your name there? Have you made a commitment of faith? It's all about Jesus. And all you have to do is call upon his name. Because you need to understand, there is something about the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us his name is the name that is above all names. His name is the only name by which you can be saved. And all that call upon his name will be saved. Today, I want to invite you into a relationship, a friendship with Jesus. And just like the man in the cross, what it matters is, do you put your trust in Jesus? Do you believe Him to be the only Son of God? Do you believe that He's the one who can take care of your sin? Because listen, when Jesus died on the cross, not only did death die, but sin died. So friend, today I'm asking you to put your faith in Jesus, to put your name on the line. So you can take this card right here and you can check, today I'm trusting Jesus. Write your name and your phone number so that we can contact you. And then if you're ready to take that first step of faith, I'm ready to follow Jesus in baptism. And listen, if you want to be baptized at the lake in 2 weeks, you indicate that on this card. And then let me ask you to do this. You bring this card to me. I'm going to be in the next steps area. Or you can give it to one of the other pastors or one of the elders so that we can follow up with you. Because listen, everybody needs Jesus. What about you? Would you stand with me as we pray? God in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have. He is truly a friend like no other, and He's made it possible for us to be with you forever. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.